Good morning.
Good morning, Brad.
It is wonderful to be with you this morning. I thank each and every one of you for your faith and your courage and your strength for your prayers. Before we begin, I'd like to see a show of hands, all of our daily Bible readers. If you'll raise your hand, please. Duke's going to get a count. Charlie dropped the ball last week. He didn't get a count. So, Duke, whatever you get, double it. Thank you, sir. I actually used that, talked about that in my sermon down at Riverside, and I said, can I see a show of hands of how many people are daily Bible readers in the building? And there were two hands that went up. There might have been something I didn't see, but that was a scary testimony. Have you ever been given the chance to go to work somewhere or do something that you really didn't want to do, but you knew you had to? I sure don't want to go down there. Oh, I don't want to go do that. You ever dread doing something that you don't have to do it, but you know you feel like you must? Those things happen sometimes. We come to a point where there's something that comes up that we just feel like I got to do this or no one else will. Do you remember the very moment at which you reached that age where you realized that it was your responsibility to pick up after yourself? You know, as kids think, oh, I just leave everything laying around. I know they always talk about college kids. Their mama's been taking care of them all their lives, and now they go to college and everything's just scattered everywhere because they don't have mama to come in and take care of them. And they come to the realization it's not going to get done unless I do it. I have to do it. I am ultimately responsible for that. There are many situations in life where no one will take the lead, so we, out of responsibility, have to do it. Have you ever heard of the shopping cart theory? I don't know where I first read the theory, but it goes like this. The shopping cart is the ultimate litmus test for whether a person is capable of self-governing. The post states, to return the shopping cart is an easy, convenient task, one which we all recognize as the correct, appropriate thing to do. To return the shopping cart is objectively right. There are no situations other than dire emergencies in which a person is not able to return their cart. Simultaneously, it is not illegal to abandon your shopping cart. Therefore, the shopping cart presents itself as the apex example of whether a person will do the right thing without being forced to do it. No one will punish you for not returning the shopping cart. No one will fine you or kill you for not returning the shopping cart. You gain nothing by returning the shopping cart. You must return the shopping cart out of the goodness of your own heart. You must return the shopping cart because it is the right thing to do, because it is correct. He goes on to say, a person who is unable to do this is no better than an animal, an absolute savage who can only be made to do what is right by threatening them with a law and the force that stands behind it. The shopping cart is what determines whether a person is a good or bad member of society. Now, I don't remember where I first read this, but when I looked it up, I thought this would go good in my illustration for my sermon. And when I looked it up, I started reading it, and they give the guy who somebody credit for originally coming up with this idea. But as I read this, this website polled the people and asked what they thought of this. You wouldn't believe how many people jumped on, oh, this is nonsense. I'm a good person. That was what they didn't say that. They were saying, what about if somebody has a disability? What if somebody has chronic pain? What if this? What is that? You know what I heard? I don't ever return my shopping cart. How dare you call me out? That's exactly what I heard. This illustration is interesting at best, and I don't think that I've ever been to a Walmart or an HEB that there weren't shopping carts out in the parking lot scattered. You ever try to find a parking space and you go to turn in there and there's a cart sitting there because the last person left it there? They may have been handicapped and it took all they had just to get to their car, much less take it out. So I don't want to be judgmental, but the shopping cart theory presents something very interesting. We all have a responsibility. Common sense tells me that someone who is a paraplegic should not be expected to return the cart. But the theory is talking about the average healthy member of society And whether you agree with the theory or not, you have to admit that it has some credence. What does it ultimately boil down to? Taking responsibility. I can remember when I was in preaching school, and Jesse and I have talked about this, they've loosened the rules a little bit. When we were in there, you had to wear a white shirt every day, and you had to wear a tie and a suit. If you were in class, you could take your jacket off, but if you left the class and went to Burger King or Chick-fil-A, you had to put your jacket back on. You had to be wearing a suit at all times, especially when you were in worship. If you were ever in worship, you had to wear your suit, your tie. You had to be in your uniform, so to speak. There were certain things that you had to do. You had to be clean shaven. When I went into preaching school, I was 46 years old and I hadn't been clean shaven in about 5 years. And when I shaved my goatee off, my kids almost didn't recognize me. Dad, grow it back. Cover that ugly face up. These rules seem like they're very, very minute. This is stupid. And I heard people say that. I heard preacher students say, this is stupid. I don't know why we have to do this. Nobody sees us but each other. Why do we have to wear the suit? It was designed for a specific reason. It was to teach us that if you cannot submit to the smallest of details, the smallest of requests, how will you ever submit to an eldership as a preacher? How will you ever submit to a husband as a wife? How will you ever submit to the laws of the land if you can't even submit to the simple ask or task of returning the shopping cart? Very interesting how that falls into place. I've seen those guys at Walmart with the electric buggies that take 30 and 40 carts and it looks like a big snake going through and they're real. I always think, man, they're going to run into my truck and put a big dent in it. But I think about that. They don't have to do that. You know why they do that? Because they've even made it easier for us. Listen, people aren't returning their carts to the front of the store. They're not bringing them in. So let's put some cart corrals out in the parking lot. So all they have to do is go from here to the wall. You know, I've seen people get their cart and close enough, and the cart goes boom, and it runs into somebody's car over there. Not my problem, not my car. Really? This is a very simple task. It's very easy to do. Again, as it is mentioned, you're not held accountable. You can do whatever you want. Somebody may frown on you. Shame on you. You should have put that up. I don't do that. I see somebody leave their cart, I don't frown on them. I don't call them names. I don't even think bad of them. I really don't. I don't think any bad of them. That's their choice. I'll grab it and take it on up to the store or into the cart corral. But you think about that. They've designed it to where they've given us something. We don't make it as easy as possible on us. Now, if you're one of those people who never return your cart, I'm not trying to pick on you. Perhaps after hearing this theory, you may have a change of heart. You may think twice. I assure you, you will at least think twice next time you go to Walmart and you look and there's, man, there's carts everywhere. A lot of people don't do this. When it comes to the Lord's church, there's something that is interesting. We are autonomous. The church of Christ is autonomous, meaning that we are self-governed. Each individual church is, or at least should be, led by a plurality of elders with deacons who meet the qualifications given forth in Scripture. Being self-governed means that we have no higher authority other than Jesus, no headquarters other than heaven. Being autonomous means that we are ultimately responsible for our growth and our survival. This congregation is only responsible for our growth, but we are also held accountable for the growth of the Lord's church because we are all one ultimately. We have a responsibility. It's not going to happen. If you're a parent and you have children that are teenagers, you ever think, somebody needs to take pull around here? Moms mostly are thinking that. I'm doing all the laundry. I'm picking up all the clothes. I'm doing all the dishes. I'm doing all the cooking. I'm doing all the cleaning. Somebody, y'all need to pitch in. It was okay when you were an infant and you couldn't do it, but now y'all are making most of the messes and I'm cleaning most of them up. Any moms ever had that attitude? You ever felt that? Absolutely, right? So it's no different within the church. We're based upon family. So the dynamic is the same. There's things that we have a responsibility. I have to do this. I have to do my part. What is your part? Are you that teenager that comes in? I'm home. Where's supper? You'll be ready in about 15 minutes. I'm fine, I'm going to my room. Get on the phone, text, surf, play games, whatever. Supper's ready, eat, go back to your room, play. You know how many people in the church are just like that? We look at teenagers and go, oh, they're worthless. One of these days, he'll get it. He'll get a clue. The Lord's church is filled with people like that. Show up, leave. Never do anything. Never take the initiative to step up. I got to do this. There's something I need to do. I have a responsibility. The church that fails to grow is failing at the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28 verse 19 says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Why would we take such a simple command and ignore it like we've never been accountable or we're never going to be held accountable? Imagine standing before the judgment. Immediately, instantly. One minute you're sitting here listening to the sermon, and the next minute you're standing before the judgment. And the question is asked, how many souls did you bring to the kingdom? None. How many Bible studies did you have to try to bring souls to the kingdom? None. How many times did you try to set up Bible studies to bring souls to the kingdom? None. Truth be known, we're relatively successful at baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I believe where we fail is the go and the teach all nations. That's where we fail. We have, again, as mentioned this many times from the pulpit, we have a deer hunter mentality when it comes to evangelism. I'll sit back and I'll wait for them to come. And when a good one comes around, I'll go ahead and take that one. When we're deer hunting, we may sit in deer blind for hours at a time. Never saw a deer. I saw a few. They just weren't very good. They just weren't worth it. Got a good one today. Same thing goes for our evangelism. We sit back and we wait. Visitor came in today. Did you get his name and number? No, I didn't. Maybe next time. I'll get him. I just didn't want to bring. What are we doing? The words teach and teaching from Matthew 28, 19. The words teach and teaching, they come from two different Greek words. In verse 20, 19 and 20. In verse 20, the word teaching is from the Greek word didasko, which simply means to teach. It literally means to teach. In verse 19 comes where it says teach in verse 19. It comes from the Greek word mathetuo, which means to disciple or to make a disciple of. The English Standard Translation, I wanted to see if there was a better translation of that exact that shows those two, the separation of those two words. And I found that the English Standard Version translates it like this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Making disciples, what does that mean? Are we disciples if we're not taking the here am I, send me attitude with us into the world? I hear people say, they're like, I'm a Christian, or I came from a good Christian upbringing. We are Christians. I've heard people say we are Christians after things came out of their mouth that made me think that they weren't even human. I seldom hear people say, I am a disciple of Christ. It's not something that we use. We, even in the church, we don't use that phrase. I'm a disciple. A disciple, according to Webster, is one who accepts, puts into practice, and helps spread the teachings of another. It's going to be difficult for us to make disciples of all nations if we're not disciples ourselves. We have to learn how to be disciples. It's unfortunate. The Christian community, for the most part, our Christian community, has a mentality that being a Christian is like being a member of a club. Being the member of the Lions Club or being the member of FFA or something of that nature. For them, it's all about getting together, hanging out with a group once or twice a week, discussing their views on what they think the Bible says concerning different subjects, and going away feeling better like, man, that was really uplifting. That was great. That's just what I needed. If we become disciples without the view of eternity and its consequences, then perhaps we're not really disciples. A disciple will have the view of eternity and its consequences ever before him or her, so that every opportunity, every connection that we make is an opportunity. That person needs to be saved. That person needs the gospel. Who will send them? Here am I, Lord, send me. That's not a harsh statement, nor is it meant to be insulting to anyone, but think about this. I'm going to lay out a scenario for you. You have a loved one that's in the hospital. Very serious condition. They run a few tests, wait for a few hours, then the doctor comes in, ask a few questions, leaves. You expect them to come back to give you some answers, but they don't come back. He doesn't come back. The next morning you ask, when is the doctor coming in? You always get the same answer. Well, you know, he doesn't have time right now. He had an emergency, so he'll be in later. Later comes and the doctor doesn't come. And the next day the doctor's still not there. Days go by and you barely get a glimpse of the doctor in passing, or he came last night while you were asleep. The doctor checked on you, or you see that it's on a chart. The doctor looked on that little dry erase. The doctor came in at 3:30 this morning, checked on us. Everything's good. What are we doing? Your loved one is fading fast. The hospital seems only to want to rack up the rent on the hospital bed. You can hear the nurses down the hall laughing and cutting up. One walks by and you call out to them, hey, can you come and talk to us and tell us what's going on? I'm just finishing up my shift. I promise you I'll send somebody in right now. Thank you very much. A week passes by and they send your loved one home saying, we've done all that we can. Your loved one passes away. You and your family are naturally angry. Everyone keeps telling you they did all they could, but you know better. It seems to you like they weren't even trying. This is a made-up scenario, and I don't believe that there's any doctors that will deliberately ignore patients when they really need help. But I use this illustration because it's kind of like this. There is a dire situation. Someone is dying, and someone needs to do something about it. And that someone is us. There are people dying spiritually. They're going to go to hell because they haven't found the gospel. They don't know the gospel. They haven't been taught the gospel. They're going to go to hell. And we sit back and say, it's a shame about him anyway, isn't it? I should have gone to see him when I had a chance. I had an opportunity to set up a Bible study, but really, you know, I'm really busy, Lord. I'm A lot going on. We've been commissioned. Matthew chapter 28:19 is called the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission for a reason. Taking the gospel to the lost of this world is the greatest thing that we will ever do in our lives. I don't care if you've become the president of the company, I don't care if you've made $1 billion, whatever you've done in your life, whatever great grand thing that you've done in your life, perhaps the greatest thing you did is bring your children into this world. If you can't get them saved, you failed. That's a serious charge right there. It hurts too. When people have their children, they're like, I should have done better. I should have done more. If we fail to realize the importance of saving the lost, we will fail at the only job that we've been given as Christians. No matter how big a task you've taken on, no matter how monumental of accomplishments you've achieved, they pale in comparison to taking the gospel to the lost. Here's another thing. As long as we entertain the thought that there are people outside of the church that are saved, then we will never seek to save them. Oh, they'll be okay. They won't. They will not be okay. As long as we entertain the thought that there are people that are saved around the world that are outside of the Lord's church that He gave His blood for and died for, then we will never go out and seek them. It's just common sense. Tells us that is true. They won't be okay. Matthew 7:21. We know the verse well. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There are people that are good people. They praise God. They pray to God. They have the fish bumper sticker on and the WWJD necklace on. But they're not doing the will of the Father. He that doeth the will of the Father. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. People look at this verse and they say, yeah, that's a good verse. Who are these people that think that everybody's saved as long as they call on Jesus? I believe in Jesus. Okay, you're in. Everybody that believes in Jesus. Ask questions. Go walk around and ask questions. Do you believe in? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. The majority of the people that are on the in the United States and around the globe believe in the God. There's a lot of people that don't. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. There's a lot of them that are lost even though they believe. God's will according to this is that all men should be saved. And how is that going to happen if we don't obey the commission that we've been commissioned to do? We don't take the lost the gospel. Isaiah answered the call of the Lord in his day. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." I am here, send me, I'll go. Who's going to go? Who's going to step up? I started to have this in my sermon. I was going to get to this point. I was going to say, could somebody go check on the back? Somebody's coming in the door. Could someone get up and check? Just to see how many people would get up. I know several would, but I want to. But Philip almost got up anyway. He wasn't really listening. So, okay, so there comes a time when we have to step up. We have to step up. Who's going to step up? That's readiness right there. That's a call to the commission. I will go. Here am I, send me. But that's exactly what I'm talking about. When Isaiah heard this voice, the voice of the Lord said, "Whom shall I send and who will go?" And Isaiah said, "I don't know. Let me get back with you, man. I know a lot of friends. I know some people that are they're not doing much right now. Maybe I can get one of them to go." No, he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, send me." He was eager to take the task. He was eager to take it upon him. God has called us to a great work, only to have us silence. Silent. Or, "Here am I, Lord, send someone else." "Here am I, Lord, send Philip, he's ready." I believe we would be so much more zealous for the Lord if we really believed the gospel ourselves and the consequences of the lost. I read a quote from a preacher named Matt Clifton. I don't know Matt Clifton. We're friends on social media. And I read this quote from him and I couldn't get it out of my head. I read it and I read it again. And I read it again and I copied it and I pasted it into my phone because I wanted to save it. And he says this, "If you knew for sure that the religious path that you were on would not get you to heaven, would you change?" If you knew for sure that the religious path that you're on would not get you to heaven, would you change? If there was the possibility of a doubt, would you investigate? If there's a possibility of a doubt that the path you're on will not get you to heaven, would you investigate? Or would you say, "I ain't worried about it. We'll let God sort it out. I'm not worried about it." Then he answers this. Why not request a personal Bible study today? I'm available anytime. I don't know Matt Clifton personally, but from that quote and from that post on Facebook, social media, put it out there. The "here am I, send me" mentality. Here am I, Lord, send me. Do you know whether you'll go to heaven? Why not request a personal Bible study? I'm available right now. Here am I, send me. I want you to think about the terrible evil that we share this planet with and think about this. If you're lost, the best that this world has to offer is the closest you'll ever get to heaven. If you're lost, the best that this world has to offer is as close as you'll get to heaven. And most likely you won't ever get to the best that this world has to offer anyway. You'll be stuck somewhere around where you're at right now, which is not the best of what this world has to offer. But even if you did acquire the best that this world has to offer, it's the closest you'll ever get to heaven if you're lost. The Lord will take vengeance on all the people who you know and love, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. You know, the majority of the Christian or religious people in the world do not know what the gospel of Christ is, much less obey it. They believe they know God, but they don't know anything about it. Have you obeyed the gospel? I don't know what that is. Have you obeyed the gospel? Yeah, I think I have. This should motivate us not only to go and teach the gospel to our friends and our family, but to go into all the world as we are commissioned. Unfortunately, some will not even take the care to determine or the time to determine themselves whether they fall into this category of lost or not. I know some people believe that they are saved because they had an enlightenment once upon a time, or they had a religious or near-death experience that woke them up or charged them to do something. I've even heard people say, God came and told me to do this. God said to me, I need to go and do this. God told me to go preach this guy. God told me to go heal this guy. Whatever the case may be. They just know that they're saved because they just know. They got this feeling. I've never seen anywhere in the scriptures where someone obeyed or was saved because of a feeling they had. There's no illustrations of that, and there's no examples of that. Listen to what Saul of Tarsus says of himself before he obeyed the gospel. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3 and 4. Acts 22 verse 3 and 4. I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. He's telling these people, the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, I was zealous just like you are all the way up to this day. I persecuted this way, the way of the Christians, unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Paul says he was zealous toward God, that same God that you and I worship. He was zealous toward that God. He thought he was doing right, but in sincerity, he didn't change. He knew God, and yet he had not obeyed the gospel. He knew God, and he was zealous towards him. He had not obeyed the gospel and therefore was lost. At this point, Jesus appeared to him and he asked him. This is where he asked him on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Acts 22, verse 7 and 8. When this happened, Saul didn't argue. He didn't say, oh, yeah, I don't know. Well, so what? What do you want me to do? No, he said, what shall I do, Lord? Lord said unto me, rise and go to Damascus, and there it shall be told thee what all things which are appointed for thee to do. Acts 22 and verse 10. Saul went to Damascus. He was baptized. And Jesus appeared to him again, told him to leave there because he was going to be killed if he didn't. That's a man that is full of zeal. You imagine your life changes right now. You take this lesson upon you. You take it to heart. The here am I, send me attitude. And you start going out to your lost friends. And pretty soon their moms and dads and their husbands and wives are trying to kill you. And you have to leave. Because so many people want to kill you. We have been in that position where we have taken someone and we have taught them the gospel. They obeyed the gospel and they became members of the Lord's church. And the church that they came from did not like us at all. You people are rotten. You people are terrible. He was a good kid. He was a good man. She was a good woman. I don't know why y'all had to go and manipulate them like that. Taught them the gospel. Paul goes on to become the most prolific writer of New Testament scripture of anyone. When you hear the Great Commission, do you automatically think that it's someone else's job? Do you think, here am I, Lord, send me? Do you have the attitude, here am I, send me? Someone needs to take the gospel to the lost. Someone needs to rise. Someone needs to go. When we hear that, do we think, I don't know. When someone says, spread the gospel, do you imagine that as your preacher's job? Or do you think of ways that your preacher could do better at that? You know, he'd be better off if he'd just do this. He'd do a lot better at evangelizing. He'd do this. An armchair evangelist. An armchair. Have we become armchair evangelists? Coaching from the sidelines. Go, go, go. I don't know much about football. I've watched it on and off my whole life. I have absolutely no authority or no business telling anybody how it should be played. Yet when I watch a game, how can they make such a stupid play? Look at them. What is wrong with them? Come on, what a wimp. I could take a hit better than that. Look at that guy. Have we become armchair evangelists shouting from the sidelines, go get them, doing great? Think of one friend you know who has not obeyed the gospel. Think of one person who is close to you, regardless of what they might think of you, that you know if they died today, they would be lost, not go to heaven. Who's going to show them the truth? Do you have the here am I, send me attitude? Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We all have an appointment with judgment. The most disbelieving atheist who denounces God and truly in his heart believes that there is no God and believes that anyone who believes in God is a fool or is an idiot or ignorant, even that person will stand before the judgment. It will be a rude awakening. I'll never forget the words of my great uncle. They were empty. It came out of the mouth of a Catholic priest that preached his funeral. He was 89 years old when he died. And the Catholic priest said, I spent many days visiting with Walter. I spent many days at his side talking with him. And he never really had religion. First time I ever heard that. I didn't know. I thought my Uncle Walter was just like my grandfather and my other uncle, his brother. I thought they were all Catholic, strong Catholic. This Catholic priest said he never had much need for religion or use for religion. And he said, and after he was converted, meaning converted to the Catholic Church, he said, he shook my hand one day there close to the end, and he said, I just want to thank you for snatching me from the grips of hell. I've never forgotten that phrase. I've never forgotten that. And I've never stopped feeling guilty about not going and talking to him myself. A scary thought. How many people will bust right through the gates of hell because you and I did not stand up and say, here am I, send me. Let me take the gospel to that lost person so they don't spend time in this terrible, terrible place. Eternity in this terrible, terrible place. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If there is one person on the planet that you care about that does not know about this judgment, then you have at least one obligation, one person that you are commissioned to at least to take the gospel to. And if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you need to obey it yourself. There are some things that we must do. We must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We cannot get around that. We absolutely have to do that. We must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm calling these things out because these are the truths in God's word. We must repent. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And we must put Christ on in baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2, that's Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We must finally remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24 and verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.